Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
What a grateful start this morning. We don't have the Dakota worker. Spring forward time. Everybody's, you know, running a little bit late. Brad's sinuses is fired up. But praise the Lord. Amen. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm not going to start singing. I'll start hearing groaning from the audience here. But, you know, praise the Lord. You know, last week we talked about the seed and the sower a little bit. We talked about those things that arise in our heart. We talk about us being the ground. And, you know, we want to be that good ground, which bringeth forth fruit. And we can't do that with this. We can only do that in Jesus Christ and about what He's done for us. And, you know, we hear a lot of good things. We have His Word. He gives us everything we need. You know, what does the Scripture say? I can do all things in Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Amen. But how many of us, we have the Word. We have His way. But we don't abide by it. And then we expect God to move. It's not going to work like that. Jesus is the way, and His way is the only way. And we have the whole New Testament talks about how we ought to be. We have authorities in the ministry that the Lord has put over us. To talk with, to be strengthened in faith, to grow thereby, that bring us the Word, that holds us accountable to His Word. Not to their own, to God's Word. You know, we talk about in Scripture, so that the Word of the Lord may not be blasphemed. It particularly hits in that in servants. To their masters. It hits in that to wives, to their husbands. Because He has a certain way for you to live. When you take on His name, you take on His way. When you accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the part that we really like is Savior. But when it comes down to Lord part, oh boy. That means you give all. By your own free will, you lay down your will to do His will, God's will. And we do it, why? Because the Lord has been good to us, and He did that for us and took our shame and paid our debt. And He was doing the Father's will. And likewise, we are to be the same way when we say Lord and Savior. So I'm going to turn to James. I think it's 1:13. And there's so many instances where we find excuse and excuse after excuse of why we can't do a certain thing, or why we fell, or how we can't accomplish what the Lord has given us to do. We have excuse after excuse after excuse. But that doesn't suffice. Unless you lay it all down before His feet and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I'm guilty, and there's no excuse for my sin, as David did. Then how can He forgive us in that area? Because we're not receiving that forgiveness. He's already forgiven us. It's just that if we receive it. But if we have that excuse in front of our face, that's a way of us justifying ourselves. And we have no justification for ourselves except for what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that's it. And if we can't get that right, you're not going to ever make Him Lord of your life. And I'm going to start, James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Of his what? His own lust and enticed. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. It's what we desire. It's the reason why we fall. But what does it say earlier in the scripture? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Because you put your face back on Him and say, Father, Lord, please forgive me. And that blood is sufficient. And you have faith in that blood is sufficient enough for your sin. But if we don't come to that place, how are you going to count it all joy? If you're standing in a place of justification, how are you going to count it all joy? Because you're not reaching out and saying, Lord, forgive me, and receiving that forgiveness that He's laid out for you. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now I tell you what, I don't want death. I don't want to go down in hell. I don't want it. But this right here, this flesh wants, is pulling at you, and it wants to drag you down to hell with it. Because this thing is going to die. But we're not to live after this thing, but we're to live after the Spirit, to the will of God. Amen. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of the creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. It tells us to lay aside these things. Lay aside this flesh. And cleave onto the word of God that cannot be broken. He loves you. He's taken it all for you. He did it on the cross. He proved His love to us. Let's serve the one that loves us and stop serving the one that wants to drag us to hell. And you do that by how? By faith in what Jesus has done. And He's given you the Spirit. He's reconciled you back to your spirit where you have that choice. And when that flesh rises up and wants to do its own thing, when that flesh rises up and wants to justify itself, when that flesh wants to rise up and have you do your own will instead of His, you can choose to put that off. Say, no, Lord, You're my Lord and my Savior. And I take authority over this carnal man and I put him back up on that cross. And I live in You. And you take authority over the powers of the scorpions and snakes, or how He has tread over scorpions, snakes, and all the power of the enemies. Thank you. And you take authority over that because His word says you can. You can. We don't battle against the natural. We don't battle with flesh and blood. The battle's in the Spirit. Take authority over it in the Spirit. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Like a man looking himself in the mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Not a hearer, but a doer. The Lord's given you everything you need. He's given you his word. He's given you his way. And his hand is constantly stretched out for you, to you, to serve him. So let's do it. What does the scripture say? If you love me, you keep my commandments. And what is his fundamental commandment? Love God, love one another. No part in Philip in that. And he shows us in his word how we ought to be to our masters. He shows us in his word how we ought to be to our wives and vice versa. He shows us in his word how we ought to be to our children. He shows us in his word how we ought to be to our brother. He shows us in his word how we ought to be to the Lord. And you can do that. But first you're going to have to take this carnal man in your own will and by choice throw it down to do it. And you can do all things in Christ, in Christ Jesus who strengthens you. Amen. And if we want to grow in the Lord, we're going to be about His business. We're going to be about His way. We're going to be about His will. And you'll grow. That's a promise. And His word is true. But if you don't want to grow and you're about your own business, you're not gonna. It's not gonna happen. A man wants to do what a man wants to do. A woman wants to do what a woman wants to do. There's no excuse. He's given everything you need. He took it all to the cross. What does he say in the scripture? In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He has already done the work. It's just up to us to choose to walk in it. It's laid right out there for a silver platter for you to know Him, to know His ways, to get that, enter in that good and faithful servant. He's given you everything you need. All we have to do is to choose to walk in it. By choice. The Lord's a gentleman. He's not going to force you to do anything. He's not going to force you to do anything. But I tell you what, I want to choose the Lord who loves me. And not the flesh who hates me. And hates God. Wanting to please itself, seeking its own. To selfish and misery and destruction and death. Whether we live there, we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live there or die, we are the Lord's. Amen. Amen? So let's take a hold of that victory. Let's take a hold of that day that the Lord has made today. And let's walk in it. He's given you everything you need, and He loves you. All right. I'm done. Thanks for listening.
So, how are we doing back there? Of course you did. Well, one thing that's going on in James there. I spent a lot of time watching some of the politicians battle stuff back and forth. Stuff that has really nothing to do with any of the subject matter they should be dealing with. And most of it, especially as it relates to, quote, social conservatism, is very presumptive of this God, who's a jerk. And he's set up these minefields for you to navigate. And you have all these little pitfalls when you know, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you if you can.
You're infringing on my Pentecostal holiness background, brother.
But where James says in 1:13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, because God's a jerk. That's what it means. But there's a long and arduous journey between accepting God is not a jerk and actually getting next to God and let him draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. Also in James. You cannot unless you get past God's not a jerk, then you can't agree with all the stuff he is and all the stuff he has for you to be a partaker of. And if we're in this group, we kind of believe the Lord's drawing together the Church of Philadelphia. His people throughout the world are coming together. What are they known for?
Their love for each other.
Their love for one another. If you're totally self-involved, then not only God's a jerk, but everybody else is a jerk too. And you have to look out for number one. There is no successful brotherly love in any of that. You know, we spent great lengths of time, and John, First John is one of those books, and it talks about, say you love God and love not your brother, you're a liar, and the truth not in you. Also says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God's not a jerk. You need to love the brethren, or you don't love me. The stuff is absolutely wound up together. It's all the same. It's all the same message. If you would fancy yourself as somebody whose desire is to be in the Church of Philadelphia, you got to shake the God is a jerk thing angle completely and give it up. I'm a jerk. God is not a jerk. Philip's a jerk.
Amen.
God is not a jerk. And I'm really trying real hard not to say what two-syllable word is necessary to say. It is not a jerk. If you would fancy yourself being spoken of by God, whose testimony of the Church of Philadelphia is a good one in Revelation, one of the things that it does not say, but they can be characterized as, is a church that has dispensed with the notion that God's a jerk. There's several other churches out there. Church of Thyatira and Sardis who never quite got past the idea that God's a jerk. And it just amazes me how prevalent that concept is. It is the driving force for every other religious school of thought. It's what drives the questions these people are asked. If such God is such a jerk, then you don't have a right to contraception. Where's that come from? I don't understand. I'm sitting there, I'm going, why are they asking these questions? And it's just, seeing as God is such a jerk, and it's like, God is ultimate. His wisdom is higher than ours. His knowledge is purer than ours. And it's pure in that he understands how he set the system up. And the system is set up where until we can acknowledge him for who he is, we cannot partake of any of the good things he has for us. And that's the same as any loving father would be. That's how you are with your children, isn't it? When you're rebellious. It's kind of hard to want to lay the goodies on them, isn't it? But when they go, yeah, Dad, you're right. I'm wrong. Then you just want to hug them and squeeze them and love them. And
when they really seek out to please you?
Yeah.
There's nothing
like it.
Nothing like it.
Nothing like it. The only way you can successfully seek out to please God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, and your agreement with him that he's a loving Father who spared not even his Son. He's not the act of a jerk. And how far the world and its churches have departed from the absolute truth that God is not a jerk. You got the Muslim with their minefield. And every minefield is the same. It is at the end of it, you can get lauded and congratulated by the men in the power structure that for having crossed the minefield. But at the end of it, there is no God. See, that's the lie at the end of that. Because no God the Father put a minefield there. That was a construct of the enemy and those who would seek to enslave you. The men in league with the enemy who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So you might have all these public laudations for having circumvented the minefield, but at the end of it, there's nothing there. It's hell. Hell and destruction. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and may have it more abundantly. In order to be a partaker of the divine nature, and a partaker in the inheritance he has laid up for us in heaven. It starts with that fundamental resolve that we must have, that however many times a day we have to overcome the default position that we have, that we keep falling back to, is the presumptive nature that dwells in here that God is a jerk. He hasn't been a jerk to me. He hasn't been a jerk to you. He hasn't been a jerk to you, has he? And any other testimony is a lie, isn't it? This is one thing I wish I could open people's heads and pour in it, because the only way you get this is supernaturally, and having walked out some of this stuff, and it's, you know, a scary process to do that. But at the end of it is, you know that your Heavenly Father's not a jerk. And if you're operating from that, you're just playing a game in a church, man. If you don't believe he's what he says he is, why are you here? This was sounding so much better in my head. So much more authoritative and so much, well, better crafted than it has been. But it's hard to be too terribly sanctimonious about, you know, spending 20 minutes up here reminding people that God's not a jerk. God, so of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe, should have everlasting life, right? That's not the act of a jerk.
Guys, as I was talking about how we have his way on how we ought to be and what in all kinds of situations, in any situation or place that we stand in, whether it be a servant, father, a mother, a brother, whatever it is, if you look at his word and his way, it's the way of love. It's all about loving one another. That's what it all hangs on. Loving God and loving one another. And that's why his way is the only way, because his way is the only loving way. That's why he set it out for us in his word. Just wanted to add that.